Even before the Bible was completely put together, there were men that began to try to corrupt the Bible. And they tried to corrupt the Bible in different ways. One of the things they would do is they would write a book and they would say, this is supposed to be part of the Bible. And that would confuse people. But then there were other people back then, and they have a kind of a unusual name. They're called the Church Fathers. Some of those fellows that are the Church Fathers really aren't anywhere close to that. They're heretics and apostates. There was a man named Origen, for example, and a whole lot of Mr. Origen's doctrine is very similar to what the Mormons believe. He believed, for example, I think he's the one that said that there were men on the moon. I don't know if you knew it or not, but Brigham Young believed that there were people living on the moon. And then Joseph Smith, and I may have this backwards, but one of them said, oh yeah, we knew that, but there's men on the sun also. Yeah, right. So anyway, another way that people would try to keep you and I from understanding the Bible is by telling us that it means something it doesn't mean. All right? This is a very practical lesson tonight. And I want to begin with that simple thought. God wants you to understand the Bible. And a lot of the Bible's prophecy, isn't it? Right? Especially when it was given, but even now, lots of prophecy in the Bible. We've got the four major prophets and then all the 12 minor prophets. And we've got the Revelation and even the Psalms have got prophetic sayings in them. All this prophecy, if you're going to understand the Bible, you have to understand prophecy. Say, oh, Pastor, that sounds like it's really hard. If you'll study your Bible, it's really not. Amen? Now, statement number one, God wants us to understand the Bible. Statement number two, if you're going to understand the Bible, you need to understand prophecy. Statement number three, if you're going to understand prophecy, you've got to understand Israel. If you do not know who Israel is, you will not be able to understand prophecy. And if you can't understand prophecy, you can't understand a lot of the Bible. Say, why would someone come along and try and confuse all that? Folks, God's not the author of confusion. Amen? So if you're confused, I know where it came from. It didn't come from God. It came from the devil. I won't name many names, if any, but there were men in the 3rd century, way back there, when the Bible had just been fully assembled, that taught things that just weren't true. And listen to me, folks. If someone teaches you something that is false, how do you know it's false? It's right. It doesn't agree with the Bible. Now, do you know something? The devil quoted the Bible to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil knows what the Bible says. But the thing that's more important is the devil knows how to misuse the Bible. So when I see somebody misusing the Bible, and especially in extreme ways, I know where that comes from. God wants you to understand the Bible. If you're going to understand the Bible, you've got to understand prophecy. If you're going to understand prophecy, you've got to know who Israel is. Look with me at Romans. I'm going to pull 3 words out and stick them up here in the air. Play with them for a minute and then read the whole passage. Look at chapter 9 of Romans and verse 4. And I want to take those first 3 words and just set them all by themselves for a minute and talk about them. Romans 9, verse 4, the first 3 words. Who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? Now, when you say those 3 words by themselves, it sounds like a question, doesn't it? I wish I knew more Spanish, especially this morning. But I like the way in Spanish that there are some words and they can ask a question or they can answer a question. Que does that, doesn't it? Like, que hora es? What time is it? Or I can use K to declare something, can't I? How do I do that? Somebody tell me, Tom. Like, yeah, or that. You can use it for that. Like, that is so, but you wouldn't say it with K. But anyway, you can use that word to ask a question or to answer it, can't you? Right, okay. Okay. So in the Bible, when he says, who are Israelites? He's going to answer that question, but he's already really answered it. And let me show you this, and I'll have a word of prayer. He says in verse 1 of chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Now, he just answered that. The Israelites in the Bible, in here in chapter 9 of Romans and elsewhere, are those folks who, according to the flesh, are Israelites. All right? In other words, they're descendants of Jacob. Now let me see what the Bible says about them. He says in verse 4, to whom, to the Israelites, pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, we've been talking about those in weeks prior, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. It's important to know who the Israelites are. If you didn't get anything else out of these last four lessons that I've taught in the course of the last couple of months about prophecy, you've got to know who Israel is. You've got to know Israel. Now, I want to ask you tonight, we're going to have to kind of manage our time carefully or I'll run out before we get to the important end. But go, if you would, to chapter 11 of Romans. And I'll show you something we've seen before, but I want to refresh your memory here in Romans chapter 11. And then we'll start out and look at the message. Did I pray yet? I didn't pray yet, did I? Okay, we're going to pray here in just a minute. Let me read this first. He says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Romans 11, 1. "God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." God's not finished with Israel yet. And we're going to look at some verses about that. Now let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, tonight, we get excited when we see the plain truth in the Word of God. Lord, help us to be just that excited when it comes time to serve you and to obey the Word of God. And Father, forgive us when we have not obeyed you. But Lord, thank you so much for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that, as we saw this morning, the giant is dead. The victory has been won. The sin debt has been paid. The penalty and the power of sin have been removed. And Lord, while we wrestle with the flesh, we do not wrestle in order to receive salvation. We wrestle in order to please you. God, I pray tonight you'd bless these people for their faithfulness. Help them to see something tonight that they would remember and be able to use as they speak to others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read you a quote. This comes from the Covenant Presbyterian Church of Fort Worth. And the man that wrote this was quoting somebody else. He's quoting John Shepherd. And John Shepherd is a Catholic apologist. And do you know what an apologist is? You ever heard? That's not somebody that says, "I'm sorry." An apologist. What is a Christian apologist? Somebody tell me. Greg, you know what an apologist is? Okay, Tom. He's a defender, yeah. In other words, not that it needs defending, but an apologist is someone, for example, that would say, "Here's how we know that the Bible is true. Here's how we know that God is real. Or here's how we know primarily the existence of God is the subject of what's called apologetics." And if you go to Bible college, or if we ever have a Bible institute here, and we teach theology proper, which is the very first theology class, the second one after bibliology, we'll teach a class called apologetics, and we'll talk about some of the reasons we know there's a God. I got that one figured out, folks. I know there's a God because he lives inside my heart. That's about all I need to know, amen? Does he live in your heart? If he does, you'll know it. When God takes up residence, he'll do some things. And so, anyway, this man is describing what Catholics believe. It's what he's doing. And I just want to read this to you. I'll go kind of slowly. You need to make sure you understand this because it's the reason that what I'm teaching you is important, or one of them. So John Shepherd, this Catholic apologist, wrote, "The church is the new Israel. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says this. Replacement theology claims that the church is the new Israel. As the Jews rejected Jesus," this is not true, by the way, please remember that, "as the Jews rejected Jesus, God transferred his covenants to the church. Yeah. Advocates of this theology include the Roman Catholic Church, the United Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, and the United Church of Christ. Now that's John Parsons is the one that gave that statement right there. And I just want you to know that God has not transferred his covenants to the church. Amen? If someone asks you why you're a Baptist and you want to give them a cute answer, I wouldn't try to be too snotty about this. I'd tell them, for one thing, because I believe the Bible is the best answer. Amen? Why am I a Baptist? Because I believe the Bible. That's why I'm a Baptist. Doesn't anybody else believe the Bible? I hope so, but I believe the Bible, and so I'm a Baptist. And then the question is, what makes you different? Well, one of the things is, I believe Israel is Israel and church is church. And that's unusual in our day. Now, you won't drive by, you know, churches in the area. They're not going to have on their sign, "We believe Israel is the church." They're not going to say that. In fact, sadly today, doctrine doesn't seem to matter anymore. But folks, doctrine matters. What the Bible means matters. That's where I started. God wants us to understand the Bible. To do that, you got to know prophecy. To understand prophecy, you got to know who the church is and who Israel is. And you got to keep your eyes on Israel, because Israel is the centerpiece of prophecy. Jesus talked about that olive tree and how he would be able to know the last time was coming. And when the olive tree began to bloom again, that there was a sign in that. And folks, Israel has regained their land. If you enjoy history at all, especially military history, study the last 70 years of history of Israel. It's a miracle they exist. They should have been wiped off the earth two or three times in several different wars where they were outnumbered enormously. I got to tell you one story. I just love this story. In the 67 war, the Israelites are pretty sharp people. If you listen to their leaders talk, you really are impressed with some of their wisdom. I wish they were wise concerning Christ, but they will be. So in the 67 war, the Israelites, for weeks and weeks, they had been flying the same mission to where a bunch of their jet aircraft would take off from the airport in Tel Aviv. They would fly out over the Mediterranean. They would turn left and fly right at Egypt. And they'd fly directly at Egypt. And the first time it happened, all the Egyptian pilots all got excited and got in their planes and took off. And right before they got to Egypt, they'd turn around and go back to Israel. So kind of reminds me of Jericho. So then they did that again the second day and the third day. And by a couple of weeks from now, the Egyptian radar operator says, "Hey, the Israelites are on their way." And the Egyptian pilots are like, "Yeah, that's nice. Let's have breakfast, you know." And in the beginning of the 67 war, they didn't turn back to Israel. They kept on going, and they destroyed the Egyptian army or an air force with all their Russian airplanes on the ground there in Egypt after Israel had been attacked, by the way. It was all part of a kind of a combination effort there. But anyway, they just kept on going, and they destroyed the Egyptian air force. And praise God, that's God's people. I like it when they win. And not a good idea to oppose them. So where are we going to go with all this? Well, let me just show you two or three things. The promise of prophecy, all right? You don't need to take notes. If you want copies of this, I'll give you the handout later on. But the promise of prophecy. Number one, what is the next event in the prophetic timetable? The return of Christ. It could happen tonight. Amen? There's nothing to keep it from happening. Everything's in place. I quote this verse to you a lot, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming back. And when he comes back, we're going to meet him in the air. He'll set foot on the earth later. But we're going to meet him in the air. If you don't believe in the rapture, you need to talk to Paul about that, because God told him that's what's going to happen. So now, after that rapture, I'll read you these verses and then tell you a little bit about them. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7 says this, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. There's going to be a 7-year tribulation. It's described in the Revelation. 7 literal years. It's also mentioned in Daniel. 7 literal years. It is the 70th week of Daniel, if you understand what I'm talking about from Daniel chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us, will be with him, and then the world is going to be dealt with, and there are going to be these vials poured out, and there's going to be this tremendous destruction. And most of the Revelation, but the better half of it, describes what happens on the earth. It's a horrible destruction. Two purposes behind that. One of those purposes is to judge the world for its disbelief. The other is to get Israel's attention so they'll return to the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4 says, "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it towards the south." And if you remember, the Mount of Olives is located on the east side of Israel, of Jerusalem, I'm sorry, Jerusalem. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the Mount of Olives is going to split, and there's going to be a valley, and he's going to walk into Jerusalem, entering in through that valley. And then the Bible talks about some things that are going to happen. And I don't have all that here in the notes, but I've mentioned to you before that they're going to receive him, and they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and so forth. But then there's going to be a regathering of Israel as a nation. Now, that's what I want to focus on tonight. Just simple, but powerful. You heard what the man said, that God transferred his covenants to the church, and that he, since the Jews rejected Jesus, God rejected them. That's a horrible, horrible picture of God's plan failing. God's plan didn't fail. Because God had a plan way back before Israel fell of what was going to happen. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? No surprises. God knew exactly what was going to happen, already had it figured out, already had a solution. In fact, if you just read your Bible and you read the Romans, the reason Israel fell was so that the Gentiles could be saved. So we talked about the path of prophecy for the Gentiles a couple of weeks ago, and that's so that we could be saved. And now God's going to come back and deal with Israel. Now, what I need to do is show you that. The restoration of Israel. You see, Israel is going to be restored. There's going to be a renewed relationship with God. There's going to be an acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a kingdom in Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign over that kingdom for 1,000 years. All right? All right, this is going to be a little bit tricky. I got to kind of coordinate this. So, I need some witnesses. I need to call upon some people to testify in our court tonight and tell us, is Israel going to be restored? And I think the best witnesses to ask that question are the prophets of God. And so I'm going to let you folks stand in their place since you have their words. Amen. And I'm going to let you read some things for us. Now, if you have trouble reading, just wave me off. But I've got a bunch of these, so I need a lot of help. All right. So if you can just try to go through it, that would help me out a little bit. I'll read a couple if I have to, but it would help us. So now I would like you to pay very close attention. You might want to jot this down or turn there in your Bible. I need an Isaiah, and I think my Isaiah tonight is going to be Greg Dahlman. Brother, can you be Isaiah for me? Okay. So, brother, I want you to look at, here's your reference, Isaiah 43, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 43, verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 43, verses 3 through 6. Now, Mrs. Dahlman, can you be a prophet tonight? We're going to let you be Jeremiah. You're going to be the prophetess, Jeremiah. You're going to take Jeremiah's place, all right? I like Jeremiah. You're going to read Jeremiah 31, verses 37 to 40. Now, there's a lot to read here. This is going to take about 15 minutes or so, but it's worth reading. So Mrs. Dahlman is Jeremiah 31, 37 to 40, okay? All right. This next one is really long. I'm going to come back to you, Sean. Mr. Hickson, can you be Ezekiel? I'd like for you, and we're going to have to listen a little bit. This is the longest passage of all. I need for you to read Ezekiel 37, 21 to 28. Ezekiel 37, 21 to 28. Okay. Okay, Sean, you got a King James Bible with you? Okay, can you read for me tonight? Okay, I need you to be Daniel. You got a short one, but an important one. And it's going to be Daniel 9, 24. Daniel 9, 24. Okay. Mrs. Hickson, you can be Hosea. And your passage is Hosea 14, 4 through 7. Hosea 14, 4 through 7. Okay, Tom, can you be Joel? Okay, Brother Tom, Joel 2, 28 to 32. Joel 2, 28 to 32. Okay, I'm going to skip over you, Eva, since you're translating. Joe, can you be Amos? Can you do Amos for me? I'd like for you to do Amos 9, 14, and 15. Amos 9, 14, and 15. Okay? All right, this is an interesting one. Marguerite, can you be Obadiah? Obadiah, the shortest prophet in the Old Testament, Obadiah 1, 17. Okay? Obadiah 1:17. Okay, let's see now. Mark, can you be Micah? Micah. I need you to do Micah 7:18 through 20. Micah 7:18 through 20. Micah 7:18 through 20. Dale, can you read for us tonight? Can you read for us? Okay. I'd like for you to be Habakkuk. It's a short verse, but an important one. Habakkuk 3:13. Habakkuk 3:13. All right. Say, can you read for us tonight? I'd like for you to be Zephaniah. And I need you to read Zephaniah 3:16. Zephaniah 3:16. Okay, say you got Zephaniah 3:16. All right, Veronica, can you be Haggai? Okay, I need you to read Haggai 2:20-23. Haggai 2:20-23. Oh, this is perfect. Okay, Sal, can you read some Bible verses for us tonight? Okay, I'd like for you to be Zechariah, and I want you to read Zechariah 14:9-11. Zechariah 14:9-11. Okay, this is perfect. Michelle, you're Malachi. Malachi 3:16-18. Malachi 3:16-18. Okay. Brother Mike, I need for you to be the Apostle John. And you're going to read Revelation 21:12. Revelation 21:12. Okay? Mrs. Schaefer, you're Moses. I love it. Moses, and you're going to read Deuteronomy 33:26-29. Deuteronomy 33:26-29. Okay. Said, Israel has been rejected since they rejected Jesus, and God has transferred his covenants to the church. I disagree with him. And so I'm going to convene the court right now. I have all my prophets here. And what we're going to do is we're going to let the prophets testify one by one what God told them. What God told them. And the question is this. We haven't got anyone left to be a jury except for Eva and our guests. So That's going to be the jury tonight, but I'll help you with that. I think common sense is a good jury as well. What did God say about Israel? Now, just before we read these, you need to remember something. Let's just talk just a minute about the history of Israel. 722, I get those dates mixed up, 722 BC, the Assyrians took the 10 northern kingdoms, and they're called the Lost Tribes. They'd filtered back slowly, but they had married, intermarried with the Gentiles, and so they were the Samaritan race, and they were considered to be impure. The northern tribes in 586 BC were taken captive by the Babylonians. They came back, they rebuilt the temple in 516. We've been talking about that in Sunday school. And so then, at that point in time, they were under the domination of the Medes and the Persians. And then the Medes and the Persians were defeated by the Greeks. And then the Greeks were defeated by the Romans. And after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again in 70 AD, the Romans came through and destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem. The Jews kind of rebuilt back up, and in the middle of the second century, the Jews rebelled against the Romans, and the Romans came in and literally plowed over Jerusalem with a yoke of oxen, passed a law that said the Jews couldn't even go there except once every 7 years, and then renamed the city. They just said Jerusalem doesn't exist anymore. The Jews were dispersed. Time goes on. Throughout the course of history, a few of the Jews trickle back, but there was never, ever, 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 never a day when they were autonomous. In other words, they were always under the subjection of some other government. From 586, when the temple was destroyed, until 1947. In 1947, Harry Truman hand-wrote a note that says, we recognize Israel as a nation. And they, for the first time in well over 2,000 years, they became an autonomous nation again. It's the very same nation we know of today. 70 years ago. Anybody here? Brother Hickson, we were alive then. There are people here that are older than, not me by the way, Mark, but other people here that are older than the nation of Israel, as far as this time around goes. But they are not a world power. They will be. So you got to remember something. When you hear the prophecy that these people tell you, it hasn't happened yet. And you'll see why when you see this. Okay, so I convene my court. I call my witnesses, the prophets of God. And now the prophets of God, we've got about 15 minutes. So don't read too slowly, but don't read too fastly. Everyone except Jonah. We've heard from John. We heard earlier from Paul in Romans chapter 11. And I realize some of these verses aren't as clear as the others, although for the sake of argument, we could have simply taken men like Isaiah, who saw this restoration again and again and again. And the thing that you need to understand is this. None of these prophets ever said God's going to get rid of Israel and replace Israel with the church. There's no prophecy of that nature. And so as you convene the court and you hear from the witnesses, the prophets of God, in various ways, every single one of them saw a restoration of Israel. If God was going to cast off the nation of Israel, why would the gates in heaven be named after the 12 tribes? If God was going to replace Israel with the church, then why is it that the New Testament continues to talk about God not casting off his people Israel in Romans chapter 11? Why would it be that Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 would say there's going to be a 7-year period when God's going to bring them back? I didn't read it to you tonight, but Zechariah says they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And he himself says that they're going to look upon Christ and they're going to believe on him. All these witnesses see this. Now, I'm out of time. Just mention this and I'll be done. If you believe this man who says that God's done with Israel and replaced them, given their promises to the church, how can you understand the Old Testament? Do you see what I'm saying? Because throughout the Old Testament, God continually says, I'm going to restore them. I'm going to be their God. They'll be my people. I'm going to place them back in the land, which he did not until 1947. He put them back in the land. And they're still going back. They don't dwell safely yet, but one day their enemies will be defeated. And then one day Jesus will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Why would Jesus rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years if God's done with Israel? Where did I start? God wants you to understand the Bible. If you're going to understand the Bible, you've got to understand prophecy. If you're going to understand prophecy, you've got to know who Israel is. And so when I'm reading in my Bible and I'm reading in Ezekiel or I'm reading in Romans or I'm reading in Deuteronomy and I see God talking about Israel, I'm reminded Israel is at the center of God's plan. Israel is the topic of the Bible. All the way back in Genesis when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees and went to that land that God promised him. And God made a covenant with him. And Paul said in Romans chapter 9, Israel is the recipient of the covenants. That was after the crucifixion, folks. So why would Paul say Israel is the recipient of the covenants after the crucifixion if God cast them off because they rejected Christ? You see what I'm saying? You say, what does this matter? It really defines who we are. Because honestly, why would the devil tell that lie that God's finished with Israel? Because if you believe that lie, the Bible becomes a confusing, mystical, allegorical book. But folks, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. Amen? And that's really all you need to know. The fact of the matter is, if I were to present the same thing tonight to other people that I presented to you, they'd still walk away believing what they believe. It's the Spirit of God that's revealed these things to us. Amen? And thank you. Thank God that He has. Appreciate your attention. I hope you got